is the jet that he wants you to help me get. That always seems to be the way that, something like that works. He also made the statement in connection with this that Jesus would be riding, you know, in a jet if he were here today. He says, I quote, "I really believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ was physically on earth today, he would not be riding a donkey. He'd be going around in a jet." Well, all of that, as far as I'm concerned, just borders on the blasphemous. Jesus, interestingly, you know, could have gone anywhere he wanted to in this world, in the blink of an eye, however he wanted to. He could, if he were on earth today, he could do the same thing. He chose not to travel any further than 60 miles from his hometown, his whole adult life, at least. Of course, he went down to Egypt as a baby. But sort of his view of who he's supposed to be and Jesse's view of who he's supposed to be are much, much, much different. But the thing I wanted to point out about this, and it would be humorous if it weren't so sad, of course, this person who's got tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of followers and multi-million-dollar jets and all this kind of stuff, it would be humorous if it weren't so sad. But the thing I wanted to point out is that he's saying that God told him this. And it seems to me that a lot of people are hearing things ostensibly from God that God told them that God never said, and that are in fact quite the opposite of what God did say or would say. And that on the other hand, there are a lot of things that God did say that people are either oblivious to or just choose to entirely ignore. And so we want to start with this principle tonight, a very fundamental principle in scriptures. If you begin to tell somebody, you know, the old five steps to salvation, the plan of salvation, we have the five steps that are biblical and easy to share. What's the first, you know, the first one is hear, right? Sometimes we forget that that's the first one. You got to hear the gospel before you get anywhere, before you can have faith or do what God wants you to do or anything. You got to hear the gospel. And yet sometimes we forget that listening to God is the most fundamental thing we must do to have a relationship with God and to be pleasing to God. And if we don't listen to what God is saying to us, then nothing else can possibly fall into place. So I want to look with you at a few passages that encourage listening to God. We're going to start in kind of an odd place, but Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16. I've recently studied quite a bit in the book of Jeremiah, and there are actually several passages that we could look at in his writings where he's trying to get the people to listen to God, and they're not really interested in that in his day and time. But Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart," like $54 million jets. "They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it?" Well, that's the question. The question isn't, what do I want? God says, if you're just following people who want what they want and saying what they want and doing what they want and following what they want, you're going to get nowhere quick. It's fruitless. It's useless. What God wants to know is, who is listening to me? Who is hearing my word and taking it in and using it? This plea that God made to Israel in this text is repeated really all throughout the Old Testament scriptures and certainly well into the New Testament scriptures as well. And we're just going to look at three or four instances of that. It's the central theme of Psalm 81. And that's not a psalm we're going to look at in total, but if you read through it, you can see that the plea there is, people, God's people, listen to God. In Psalm 81 and verse 8, which is really the core of that psalm, it's right in the middle of it, and it really speaks the theme of that psalm. The English Standard Version says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me." Just listen to me, is what God says. And in verse 13 of the 81st Psalm, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." And so we get the idea here that when God talks about listening, he's not just saying hearing the words. You know, sometimes we say, "You heard me, but you didn't listen." Sometimes a parent might ask his child in somewhat of an irate tone, "Do you hear me?" And the response comes back, "Yeah, I hear you." Or it should be, "Yes, sir, I hear you." But the idea is, not only do I hear you, of course I heard you, but do I really get what you're saying? Have I really internalized what you've said to me? And that's what God wants to know from Israel. If I were to ask you tonight, to the Jew in Jesus' time, say, what was the greatest command? Most of us would be able to cite that. Jesus, on a couple of occasions, talks about what the greatest command is. And to the Jewish mind, not only did Jesus give the right answer, but by and large, to most Jews, that's really the only answer possible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, you have Moses giving what the New Testament calls the greatest command, what Jesus called the greatest command. And it's instructive, I think, for us tonight to realize that the first word is hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Hear. That first word of the greatest command was so prominent in the mind of the Jew that that entire passage is called, the Hebrew word for hear is Shema, and it's called the Shema. Children, as soon as they can learn to talk, the first verse or about the first verse they would memorize from the Old Testament would be the Shema, because it talks about the oneness of God. And it talks about the greatest expectation of God for mankind, and that is to love Him. The first thing you have to do in all of that is to hear. So this plea of God to Israel to hear Him goes certainly back to the beginning of His relationship with Israel as a people. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1, listen to Moses speaking for God. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord our God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." I know I read that rather quickly, but there's a connection that's vital for us to get. Who we listen to is a test of whether or not we love God. And to love God, you must listen to him. That's why the first word of the Shema, the greatest command, was hear. And Moses is definitely making the connection in this passage. Look especially again at verse 3. "Don't listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. The Lord is testing you to know whether you love the Lord." If you're going to listen to him, only in that way can you show that you love him. This plea of God, as I said, is repeated often in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the latter prophets numerous times. Let me just point you to one section in Isaiah chapter 51. And again, we won't look at it in much detail, but Isaiah says, God speaking through Isaiah, 51 and verse 1, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord." That's how the passage starts. And then verse 4, "Listen to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will rest. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. Those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wood. Three times in this text, God says to Israel, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. As we often say about Hebrew expressions, repeating something three times is pretty significant. They didn't have a word for the mostest or the greatest of something, but what they did have was a way of expressing that by repetition. And if they repeated something three times, that was the concept. God saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Yet, the long history of Israel is characterized by a failure to listen. When we come down to the time of Nehemiah, fully 900 years after Moses spoke the Shema on the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Nehemiah has returned with some of the Jews from captivity, and they're building the wall around Jerusalem. And Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30, in that time frame, as is described the history of Israel with God and how he dealt with them, the text says, yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. The sad history of Israel is that they heard, but they didn't listen. Sometimes they didn't even hear. God's plea to us today is to listen. The message is still the same, fundamentally. Your relationship with God, your understanding of your obligations and your privileges, all of it starts with listening. As you go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we sometimes call the Synoptic Gospel, eight times Jesus says verbatim, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John's Gospel contains equally a similar plea. John chapter 8 and verse 47. He who is of God, Jesus says, hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. It's pretty blunt. If you're of God, you hear God's words. In John chapter 10, the great Good Shepherd passage, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In the book of Revelation, each of the seven churches is told, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Listen to what God is telling you. Each one of those churches had different opportunities and challenges and things to overcome. But they all needed to listen to God. And in every church, in every place, in this whole world, as those seven churches represent, members of churches need to listen to God. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God's plea is for us to listen. So are we doing that? Well, you say, well, I'm here tonight listening to you, preacher. You answer your own question, right? Well, maybe not. Because maybe you could be here and hearing what I'm saying, but not really listening to what God is saying. And maybe you could hear a lot of sermons and go through a lot of Bible study and hear what's being said, but not really hear, not really listen to the Word of God for your life. There's a story that's told of an old man and his grandson who were walking down a busy street in a busy town, walking down the sidewalk, And suddenly the grandfather, who was a grandfather, he stopped, and he went like this, and the grandson stopped, you know, and they moved to the side of the sidewalk, and there was a planter there. And in the planter, there were some small bushes. And the grandfather pushed back some of the branches of one of the bushes, and there was a bird's nest. And there were three little birds in there just chirping at the top of their lungs. Nobody on the busy street noticed that. You know, all these people walking by and the cars honking and going by and all that sort of, nobody else noticed that. But this grandfather, who was probably hard of hearing like I am, this grandfather probably, but he noticed it. And so the grandson, of course, was extraordinarily curious. How in the world did you hear that when nobody else is hearing that? And they were amazed, of course, and watched the birds and all that sort of thing. And the answer, though, instead of answering the question directly, the grandfather, like all grandfathers do, had change in his pocket, quite a few coins. And he took the coins out of his pocket and he threw them on the concrete, on the sidewalk. And of course, they make this racket that money makes when it hits the ground, this tinkling sound. And all of a sudden, everybody walking on the street, people sitting in an outdoor restaurant nearby, everybody stops and looks. And one or two people walking down the sidewalk even reach down to pick up a coin. Because the sound of money gets our attention. But the sound of birdies don't, does it? The grandfather said, it's all about what you're listening for. You can hear God through all of the din and the noise of this world. Through his word, if that's what you're listening for, if that's what you want to hear. But there are plenty of distractions and plenty other white noise in this world to drown out what God is telling us in his word. I'd like you to go in your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. And notice with me in this text, starting in verse 19, it has been my observation over the years that we quote and study and read verses 19 and 20 together, and then we quote and study and read verses 21 through 25 together, but often never the twain shall meet. We often don't study both of those sections together, but they go together. And in fact, I don't think you can really get the full meaning of the passage just studying them separately. Notice verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, and you know what happens when you have a therefore, based on what was just said about being swift to hear, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Listen to the word of God. Be swift to hear. That's the point. Be swift to hear the word of God. Let every man be swift to hear. Don't get mad about it. Don't worry about giving your opinion about it. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. But be swift to hear the word of God. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Another way of saying, I think what James is saying there, we all recognize, is he's telling us the difference between somebody who hears but doesn't really hear, and somebody who hears and really hears, and so he does what he hears. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight. So, am I listening to God? Are you listening to God? Am I trying to listen to God? Am I straining to hear God in his word tell me what to do so that I can do it? Now, for the next few minutes, what I'm going to do is talk with you about some really well-known passages that I know you've heard. Probably most all of us have heard. But the question is, have we listened? have we really listened to God in our lives? So, for instance, when it comes to family relationships, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Wives, have we listened to that? Have we listened to that? Is your husband your head like Christ is the head of the church? Are you submissive to him? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, are you sacrificial in your love for your wife, giving completely and wholly of yourself as Christ gave himself for the church? Freely giving your all for her. Have you listened? Yeah, everybody knows those verses are there. I've met people in the world who don't hardly know anything, but men who want their husbands, I mean men who want their wives, yeah, men who want their husbands, that goes on a lot nowadays too, but men who want their wives to do what they're telling them to do, somehow they know Ephesians 5:22 is in there somewhere. But they haven't listened to Ephesians 5:25. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, I know the children in here have heard that. Well, you couldn't count how many times, right? But have we listened? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We've heard that, sure enough, fathers. And yet, how many fathers are not even engaged in the lives of their children, let alone training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We've heard, but we haven't listened. When it comes to the focus of my life, what's the big thing? Is it your job? Is it some sort of pleasure or recreation? Some sort of achievement? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first. Your prime goal is a relationship with God in his kingdom. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Is that first? You've heard that. But is that really first in your life? What's your attitude toward money? Well, money is the root of, some people misquote it often, all kinds of evil is what the text says. Some misquote and say, of course, all evil. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody's heard that. But have we? Have we listened? Money is the root of all kinds of evil. Apostle Paul, as he instructs Timothy about all of that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says that those who desire to be rich, in verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And I'm afraid in a land that is so wealthy and we're so prosperous, the thing that we trust in is, you know, how much is in our IRA or 401k or whatever it is nowadays, and how much do we have in the bank account, and whether or not our house is paid for and our cars are paid for, multiple cars almost always, and all of that sort of thing. And what about our future is a question that we answer with money. And Paul would wonder, as I wonder, have we listened? We listened. Trust not in riches, but in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. Be willing to share, ready to give to him who has need. Have we listened to that? When it comes to my temper, my speech, my attitudes toward others, how many times have we read through Ephesians chapter 4? Putting away all lying, each one speak the truth. Be angry and do not sin. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Yeah, we've heard that, we've heard that, we've heard that. And yet, day by day, have we listened? Do we shade the truth? Do we allow corrupt words out of our mouths? Do we become angry and excuse our actions because, well, I was mad, and so I did that. And so it's okay then. It's justified in our minds because we got angry. And how many times do we allow ourselves to be bitter and speak evil of others? Am I listening to God in the matter of taking personal vengeance? When the Lord would tell me through his apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance isn't mine. It's not mine anytime. Vengeance is not mine. It's not mine when somebody cuts me off in traffic. It's not mine when somebody's rude to me in public. It's not mine when somebody treats me unfairly. Vengeance is never mine. It's always God's. How many times have we heard God say, vengeance is mine? Have we listened? Vengeance is God's, and power in this world is God's. And the authorities that exist have been appointed by the power of God. And to respect those civil authorities is to respect the God of heaven. And I've been greatly concerned for many years now, not just under the current administration of our current president, but in past presidents going back some time, in my lifetime, that the powers that be are not respected and the laws that be are not regarded. We know what Romans 13 says. We know that 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance of man. We've heard it. But have we listened? When it comes to loving my enemies and praying for them, as Jesus tells me to do in Matthew 5 and verse 44, as far as that goes, just praying, period. Pray without ceasing. One of the simplest verses in the Bible. Easy memory verse. Young people, if you need a memory verse, you know, sometime where your teacher says you've got to memorize a verse, that's besides Jesus wept, that's your go-to verse right there. Pray without ceasing. How simple. Have we done that? Is that what we're doing? Continually praying to God. And when it comes to dealing with temptation and sin in our lives, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. So the promise of God is that, yeah, you're going to be tempted, but it's not going to be too much for you. Despite what we tell ourselves, despite the excuses that we give ourselves, the outs that we give ourselves, well, I couldn't resist, I had to give in, and whatever the sin is, no, that's not the case. Have we listened to God? There's a way out of temptation. He always provides it. That's the promise. Do I believe that? And if I do sin, and we do sin, there's a way to get forgiveness. We're told that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Thank you so much for listening tonight. Right now, there could be somebody in this room who has got sin in their life I hope you were listening to that last verse. Because if you're a Christian, you need to deal with that in the way that God has directed. He's faithful to forgive your sin, but you must confess it and turn away from it. May God bless each of us to listen. And when we listen to Him, the beauty of it all is that He listens to us. Right now, tonight, if there's one who's subject to the invitation, maybe you have sin in your life that you need to clear according to God's directions, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.